The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I know your Bibles are used to falling open to the book of Romans by now, but we are going to shift gears for the next couple weeks as we kind of shift our focus for a specific reason. We're going to be looking this morning to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. As we begin to define our mission, fear not, we will soon return to Romans and resume our travels. I think the book of Romans is a good book to take a break every once in a while because the weight begins to become so heavy that sometimes you just need to flee from it for a little bit, come back, and take another stab at it. So that's what we're going to do. I just want you to say, or want you to hear, the elders, of course, I've been here a whole, 6 months now, so I have to admit there's not a lot of time and a lot of conversations that have happened, but in the short amount of time that we've been here, we've been talking a lot about the mission, the vision, the purpose, the work that God has called this local church to accomplish. There's been a lot of talk, a lot of planning, a lot of prayer, and I think it's vitally important that we understand clearly the purpose of the church, the vision of the church, the mission of the church. I was in the military, and it was reiterated in our heads and in our hearts all the time why the United States Army exists, what its purpose is. And we trained, and we prepared, and we were ready at any moment. I was at first in the 1st Cavalry Division at Fort Hood, Texas, and we were a high deployment, high readiness unit. That meant we need to be ready, we need to be trained, we need to have bags packed. If we get the call, you need to be on a plane and ready to go. And the church should function the exact same way. The church should be ready. The church should be prepared in season and out of season, any moment, to be ready to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I'm convinced, as I've been in this role for quite some time now, I've had the opportunity to serve in several churches now. I've been able to see and do life with people in different contexts and different denominations in different ways. And I see a common theme amongst the church. And that is this. We talk about the Great Commission, we talk about the mission of the church, yet most of us are not seeing it lived out. Most of us are not seeing it occur in our own lives, in our own churches, and that causes me to have a great deal of stress in my life. Because the reality is this, one day we're going to stand, we're going to meet Christ, we're going to meet our King, and I think we're going to give an account for how we existed and what we did upon this earth. It all comes down to understanding and realizing the mission that God has given us. Every entity upon the face of the earth that is successful defines their mission, their purpose, and then reiterates it all the time. Businesses do it. Sports teams do it. Nonprofit organizations do it. The military does it. It is absolutely, utterly essential that the church does it. That we define our mission, and then all the time we remind ourselves why missionally, the church exists. I think that's vitally important. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start a several-week process of really walking through what it looks like to be the church on mission in the world before us. If we fail to define our mission, we will spend our time, we will spend our energy, we will spend our resources in random, unpredictable, and often unprofitable ways. I've seen too many churches that they are busy, 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 busy doing stuff, and the Great Commission is not even on the mission, on the screen, not even on their radar. And we don't want to be that church. I remember several years ago, I was in a church prior, and I realized something one day. I was sitting in my office, and I realized, man, we've got a lot of ministry teams in our church. I mean, I sit down and I took a piece of paper and I wrote down every ministry team in our church that I was serving at the time. And I thought, I wonder what the purpose of each of these ministry teams is. So I did something. I created a little spreadsheet and I put at the top every ministry team, and I put a purpose statement, and then I put goals, and I put, what are you trying to accomplish? And I printed those off for every ministry team in our church, and I handed the leader of every ministry team that paper. And I said, I'd like you to think about your ministry team that you lead. I'd like to meet with you in about 2 weeks. I'd like to sit down individually with each of you, And I'd like you to tell me why your ministry exists, the purpose, mission statement of your ministry, and what you're trying to accomplish. I gave them about 2 weeks, and I began to set up appointments with each ministry team leader individually, one-on-one. And I was absolutely shocked. As I sat down individually, the majority of those people who were leaders of ministry teams in our church at the time said to me, I don't know why we exist. I don't know what our purpose statement is. I don't know what we're trying to accomplish, to be real honest with you. And I thought, oh boy, we've got a problem on our hands. That's like having units in the army and going to the commanders, going to the leaders, say, what are you here to do? What's your role? I don't know. If we get deployed to Iraq, I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know how we're supposed to do it. We're just here. Church, that cannot be a description of Pipe Creek Community Church. It will not fly. I hope you would agree. I hope you'd say, absolutely, that cannot be the standard in our church. We must be a people who know why we exist, are trained and equipped to do what God has called us to do, and then we're actually living out the Great Commission. And so this morning, that's what we begin, is trying to define and understand the purpose of the local church. Because here's the reality. We don't need to be novel, and we don't need to be creative in defining the mission of the church, because Jesus has already done it for us. Get online and type in mission statement, purpose statement, vision statement of church, and you'll find everything under the sun. We exist to blah, fill in the blank. Save dolphins off the coast of Mexico. That's our mission statement. Thinking, where in the world did they get that in the scriptures? Jesus has clearly defined, I'm being sarcastic when I say that. I didn't find that on the internet, okay? There's no church that says, you got to lighten up with me, okay, this morning. Jesus has given us marching orders. He's given us a clear mission statement. It's up to you and I to understand it, and then to say, here's how we live it out as followers of Christ, known as Pipe Creek Community Church. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48, God, through Jeremiah, gives a scary warning, if you will. God says he's going to judge the Moabites. And he says to the people that he's going to raise up to judge the Moabites, he says, I expect you to do this the way I tell you to do it. And he says this in Jeremiah 48, verse 10. He says, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. One translation said, cursed be the one who refuses to do the Lord's work. One translation said, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work, but not with all your heart. Choose your poison on which translation you like the best. The bottom line is this, that God calls his people to a work, and he says, cursed be the one who does it negligently. Cursed be the one who does it half-heartedly. Cursed be the one who says, I don't really like the way that or what God has called us to do, so I'm going to kind of go do my own thing. Church, I hope we understand by the end of this message this morning that there is clear marching orders, and we don't get to choose the way or what it looks like in which we serve Christ as his bride. We want to define the mission. We want to focus on the mission. We want to commit excellence to the mission. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. In other words, what he's saying is all we have to do is look back through history. All we have to do is look at those who have been Christians before us and say, why did they run? How did they run? What were they trying to accomplish as they ran the race? And then just say, hey, we need to follow their example. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Look at them. The witnesses that ran before you, the work they did before you. Look at them, let them be a good example, and then follow their example. So that one day a generation looks back and say, wow, look at the generation before us. Look what they were doing. Look how they worked. Look how they ran. Look at their faithfulness. Let us follow their pattern, their example. What I desire to do And I hope you understand that I think I'm speaking on behalf of all the elders. As if the elders were here, we're together on this. We're on the same page in this. Is to clearly just define the mission. You know the mission. But I think if we'd be honest, we'd say, how often do we see the mission being accomplished? And I think that's where the rub happens. I think we kind of just say, ooh, don't ask that question. Let's just talk about the mission. Let's have Bible studies about the mission. Francis Chan one time said, you use the illustration of a parent telling a child to clean their room to the church. Here's the illustration. He said he told his child to go clean his room, and his child goes to his room, and he looks up the root word of clean my room. And he does a word study on cleaning my room, and he looks up church history and others who have cleaned his room, and he does all these time graphs and works out all these things on cleaning the room, but he never touches anything. He never cleans anything. And the parent walks in and says, well, you didn't clean your room. Yeah, but I did a word study on cleaning my room. I did an in-depth study through church history or cleaning history of cleaning my room. I know all the details. I know all the facts. I know all the figures. I know exactly how to clean my room. And the parent says, but you didn't clean your room. At church, I'm afraid that is us too often. We do word studies and Bible studies and devotions, and we talk about the mission, and we talk about structure for the mission, but we never go do the mission. I mean, be honest in your own heart. I struggle with this every day in my own life, in my own family, and in the churches I've served. The mission rarely gets lived out. Instead, what we do is we find things to keep us busy that let us focus off the mission. Let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. We'll be busy, just not on the mission. So this morning, my goal is to simply restate the mission that Christ has given us. So I just want to begin by reading our text this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the mission. If we were to say, Christ, missionally, what have you called us to do? This is it. Listen to what Jesus says. Let the words sink into your head, into your heart. And then as you hear them, ask yourself, is this happening in my life? Is this happening in my church? And if the answer is no, then the result is this. We have to do something different. Listen to Jesus' words. We just celebrated communion, which and the scripture was read. It was about Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, Jesus going to the cross. Now Jesus has died, he's risen from the grave, and he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he says this to the church. Listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this couple sentences spoken by Christ Jesus our Lord, we have our God-given mission statement, which is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things, being always mindful that God is with us and that He possesses all authority. Now, I want you to begin. I want you to stop and just envision in your head. I want you to envision some chain. Links of chain. Links linked together. Now I want you to imagine a linkage of chain that there is no beginning and no end. The ends are linked together. So there's just a big circle of chain. There's no beginning, no end. What I want to do this morning is I kind of want to lay a foundation. I just want to help us see visually what it would look like for us to simply live out the Great Commission. So there's going to be 3 points this morning, and I want to warn you right now. My prayer is this, that this is not a sermon that you sit through and say, boy, that was pretty good, and let's go on and have lunch. What we're desiring to do this morning and the weeks that are to come are to set the foundation for the life and the ministry of Pipe Creek Community Church. What we want this to do is to give us structure, to give us reason, to give us an ability to say, hey, God has given us a mission, and this is what it's going to look like for us to live it out. Let this begin to be our DNA of why we exist as a local body of believers in our mission. So as you envision these links linked to each other, there's going to be 3 major links this morning that really define the Great Commission. And I pray, my goal, flip it one slide, this right here. I hope to one day maybe print up magnets with some of this information on it where you slap it on your refrigerator and every time you go get a Coke or a glass of milk or a cookie or whatever you get every time you go to the fridge, that you would see this and that you would be reminded of the mission that God has called us to be about. So I want you to imagine three links linked together. Here you see them, not exactly linked together like I'm talking, but you get the idea, right? So the first link, the first thing that we want to focus on this morning as we think about the mission of the church is that we are here to link or to point people to God. We exist, you exist if you're a believer. In the Great Commission, Jesus says you exist to point people to God, to reconciliation to God. Now, I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail because we've been walking through Romans and Paul has taught this to us in great depth. But one man by the name of Adam sinned against God. And as a result, we all fell. Every one of us are born depraved, affected, impacted at a deep, deep, real way by sin. And every one of us, as a result of that sin, Paul says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve, if we got what we deserve from God, is hell. But the greatest news that mankind has ever received is that God himself saved us. God himself lived a perfect life. He put on flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. Jesus perfectly satisfied the righteousness of the Father. He took upon himself the perfect wrath of the Father. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin, and he offers to those who would believe by grace through faith new life, eternal life, forgiveness, a rightness, a perfect relationship with God the Father. And the reality is this, that close to 2,000 years ago, the church was commissioned by Christ Jesus himself to take this amazing message of reconciliation to God the Father to all of creation. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That is the mandate, the mission of the church. That Christians would exist with the goal of seeing the gospel spread to all people. Red and yellow, black and white. Rich and poor. Men and women. Rich, poor, in the middle. A new friend at school. A new coworker at work. A new neighbor moves in next door. That we would, as Christians, be living on mission to take the gospel to them. That we would exist missionally to say, "I exist to point people to Jesus so that they would be linked to God by faith." Think about Paul's life. Paul says this in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. I would ask you this question. Would you utter these words? Listen to what he says. "I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and caught up from Christ." You know what that means? Accursed and cut off from Christ? That he would be damned in hell for eternity. Cut off from Christ. Accursed of Christ. Why? Look what he says. "For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, how many of us this morning, be honest with me, how many of you this morning would say, I would be severed from Christ, accursed for eternity in hell, if my neighbor would be saved? How many of us could go to school this week, kids, and say, "I would go to hell that my classmates would hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ"? That's the passion that the Apostle Paul had. To point people to reconciliation to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. Church, here's the reality. That's why you exist. That's the mission of the local church. Now, I'm going to ask you this question, and be honest in your own heart. How many of us are living that kind of existence? To go into the world with the desire to point others to Christ, to be reconciled to their Creator. The very mission of the church, and I would say the majority of us here this morning say, that's not even on my radar screen. I don't even think about that. Christ is calling us to meet people where they are. In their sin. In their mess. To have a burden for people headed for hell with a desire to point them to Christ Jesus. Justice Anderson, in a book entitled Missiology, made this comment. He said, the idea of the quote-unquote people of God chosen to be a missionary community, quote-unquote, to all peoples is the biblical central theme. Let me say that again. Listen to me. Church, listen to me. The idea of the people of God chosen to be a missionary community to all peoples is the Bible's central theme. Do you understand that? As we look around the culture of the American church today, do you see that? I would ask that question. We've got churches that offer everything under the sun. Yet Jesus is, and the message of the gospel is almost non-existent in so many churches. We've got Christians who say, I'm a believer, I'm born of the Spirit of God, and we go through our lives, we go through work, and we go through all of our days and never speak the name of Christ to anyone. The central theme of the Scripture is that people are chosen by Christ to go take the gospel to other people. And I ask you, is that happening in your life? Is that happening in our church? By the way, it's never changed. In the Old Testament, God chose a people. They were to live different. They were to speak different. They were to worship different. And it was a concept of come and see. Israel was never given the command to go to all the nations and take the good news of the gospel. They were to be a people who lived different, functioned different, so the other people, they observed this God doing amazing supernatural things, and they came and they said, what's up with you people? They were a come and see people. Christ comes, he dies, he sends his spirit to live inside his people, and he says, don't let them come and see, go and tell. Go let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, I'm afraid too often the modern church today is still functioning like Israel. Come and see. We're going to put on all this great stuff. We're going to put these programs together and hope the community comes and sees what's going on. I'm going to tell you right now, in order for our church to be biblically obedient to the Great Commission, we are going to have to buck the whole system of the American church. You and I are going to have to look at the American church as a whole and say, that's not what Christ has called us to. We got to look different. And I'm going to tell you, and I don't know where your heart is, I don't know what goes on inside your heart, most people today are not willing to buck the system. I've been in enough churches to realize when you start setting the course for what Christ has called us to, most people put their heels down and say, I ain't going. Because guess what? As soon as we begin to do what Christ has called us to, you got to put some skin in the game. You got to say, oh, this commission's for me. I got to go to work. And that's what people say. Sounds good. You can even prove it with the Bible, but I'm not in. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I go to bed too often at night with this burden like, man, the church is not doing, God, what you've called it to do. What do we do? Real quickly, because somebody here is going to be tempted. Somebody here, maybe multiples people here, are going to say, wait. The emphasis of the Great Commission is to just go. You've probably heard a sermon. I've heard the sermons where a preacher stands and they say, the emphasis upon the Great Commission, what Jesus is telling us to, is to go. Just go. These other things will kind of work themselves out. That's wrong. The imperative, the command, is to make disciples. That's the imperative. There's three participles that go along with the imperative. The way the imperative is accomplished is by baptizing. What else? Teaching all things and going. By the way, just an interesting tidbit, the word disciple, when Jesus says go and make disciples, it's a verb without a noun. I think too often we think, okay, church, we got to get this little structure. We got to get this little diagram. Well, we're going to say, step one, here's how we make a disciple. Step two, here's how we make a disciple. Step three, here's how we make a disciple. Step four, oh, disciple done. Here we go. Let's do another one. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, let's build a little diagram and take people through the steps and say, okay, once you're there, you're a mature disciple. Good to go. Let's do it again. He's saying this. Disciple. As you go through life, disciple. As you sit at your kitchen table, disciple. As you go to work, disciple. As you go to school, disciple. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are just how it happens. The discipling is the imperative. The discipling is the command. And I would ask you again, how many of us that right now, how many of us can say, without raising your hand, can say, I am discipling the way Christ has called me to disciple? Jesus sets the model. He chose 12 men, but then he took just a couple of them, and he really poured himself into those guys, didn't he? Jesus sets the picture of what it looks like to disciple, to teach. And not just teach stuff. What does Jesus say? Teach them what? All that I have commanded you. I would ask you again, is this happening in our lives? Is this happening in our church? And then I would also say this. See, here's where it gets hard from my perspective. Because I have the power and the ability to do almost none of this on my own. The other elders, we can't do this on our own. You see, here's where it becomes a necessary thing for the church to be the church and say, hey, you all are priests called by God to be doing the work that God has called the church to do. This isn't a, hey, preacher, go make disciples. Hey, Richard, go make disciples. This is every one of us that claims Christ Jesus as Savior saying, I'm in, I'm on board, I'm going to do what Christ has called us to do. And here's the reality. If you sit in the chair, say, I'm out. I'm not doing this. Guess what happens? Same thing we see Moses dealing with all through the Old Testament. God says to Moses, this is what they're supposed to do. What do the people do over and over and over and over and over? Rebel against God and God punishes them. And we talked about this last Wednesday night. I can't even believe Moses. The patience and the love for the people that he had. He always defended the people. God, please have grace and mercy on them. What we're talking about, this turns into nothing more than just a 40-minute sermon on a Sunday morning. If you sitting where you're sitting don't say, God, you're talking to me. This commission is for me. How many this morning would be willing to say, I'm going to start praying. God, it scares me to death. I don't even know what this looks like. I don't even know really what this is expected of me to say yes to this. But God, I'm going to ask you to begin to prepare my heart that I would be all in for the Great Commission. I would be all in to obedience to the Great Commission. The second link that I think is absolutely necessary is not only to point people to God through Jesus Christ, and that's just a way of saying share the gospel, point them to Jesus, that they might trust and believe, be a new creation. The second link is that we would point Christians to Christians. We know that God does not save individuals simply to endure existence in this life alone. God gave his people the church as a gift. I'm not sure that most of us see the church, their local church, as a gift. I can tell you this, that I view you as just as much my family as I do those people sitting on that front row right there. When I sit down to dinner any night of the week and my wife has made dinner and we sit down and one of my children, one of my members of the family is missing, we don't normally start dinner unless I'm just really starving. And we'll say a quick prayer and say, oh, they'll have to wait. We typically don't start dinner until the whole family's gathered. I can't tell you the burden on an elder's heart to stand and see half the church gone and think, man, where is the family? Where's the body? We call the worship. We do a call to worship. And God calls to his people, come gather and worship me as a body. And to stand and say, man, where are they? Where's God's people? Is absolutely one of the most burdensome things that I could ever describe to you. I want to say, wait, let's not start yet. They're coming. Call them. Get them here. The church must gather. And we want to... Again, this is counterculture. We live in this culture where the church, where so many Christians say, you know what, I don't need a local church. I can do this thing on my own. Or something that's really modern today is I can have 13 churches. I'm going to go to this for this and this for this and over there for this. And then all of a sudden we've got like 13 churches that we're just kind of picking and choosing like a smorgasbord instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to follow the biblical pattern that God has given us to join myself to a local church, to be part of that body, to edify them and to worship God together as a family. We need to come back to some things that the church has forgotten. Point people to the church. There's many reasons why. I think I can make a list a day long of why we need to be in the church. But I'm going to give you just a handful, five reasons why we need to help people be connected to the local church. First, maybe the best, it's a command. I think the church has lost vision of this, that you are commanded to be part of a local church and you are commanded to gather faithfully with that church body. We live in this culture that's just kind of just thrown that away and say, you know what? I don't need that. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I would say to you, as where you sit this morning, Richard and I talked about it in the elders' meeting this morning. We need to be people who say, when the church gathers together, I am going to guard that gathering, that assembling, with all that I have. If I am physically able to be there and I'm not on vacation or a business trip or something, I will be at church. When you get up on Sunday morning, if you have to process, should I go to church today or not, that is not a healthy place to be. You need to establish in your head and in your heart, Sunday, the Lord's Day, I am commanded to be with his people and I will be there if God allows me. Set that in your heart, and then you don't have to wrestle with, do you go on Sunday morning? You get up and say, God, give me a love for your people. Give me a desire to worship with your family every time I have the opportunity. We live in a world where this is counterculture. You're going to push against the culture to say, I need to be in church. I must be in church. Don't take your cues from the world. Guard our gathering together. Commit to it. Ask God. Maybe you struggle in that area. I don't know where you're at in that. Maybe you need to say, God, give me a love. Change my heart that I love your church that I don't want to miss. I want to be with your people. I want to worship you, my King, with my church family. George Barna, who does a lot of research on the church, he made this comment. He said, although many people attend the church, few Americans are committed to being the church. Many people attend the church, few Americans are committed to being the church. You know, there's a lot of commands in the Bible. You ever read the Bible and thought, man, there's a lot of commands. You know one of the easiest ways to be obedient to Jesus? You want to know what one of the easiest ways is? How many of you this morning say, I'd like to know an easy way to be obedient to Jesus? Go to church. Gather with the bride. You think, well, I'm really struggling over here. I'm really struggling over here. Well, one way you can just be obedient, I'm going to be in church. Sit down with your family and say, family, from now on, Sunday, we commit. We will be gathered with the body of Christ. Unless somebody's lost an arm or a leg or is on a life support or we're gone somewhere else, I would encourage you, if you go on vacation, find a church. Find a church and go and observe and watch what they do. Maybe you could come back and say, man, this church, they take the Lord's Supper a little bit more seriously than we do, and here's what they did. Give us some input. Guard the gather together. A second aspect of why we need to be connected to the church is maturity. How many of you realize God expects us to grow up in Christ? Paul says, when I was a boy, when I was a child, what did he do? Childish things. Does anybody get mad at a 10-year-old for doing childish things? Yes. The dad is quick to say, yes, I do. We expect 10-year-olds and 2-year-olds to do childish things, but we don't expect a 20-year-old to do what the 10-year-old is doing, do we? When the 21-year-old does what the 10-year-old does, we're thinking, something's not right with the 21-year-old. We expect them to grow up. Paul says, when I grew up, I put away childish things. One of the mandates to the local church, one of the things that Christ has given as gifts to the churches is teachers and shepherds. Why? For the maturity of the church, to build up the body, to help us grow. You need the church for maturity. I need the church for maturity. We meet every Friday morning for a book study. And every Friday morning we leave that book study and say, man, God, I praise you for that group of men and that time together because I grew this morning. If we ever come to a place where we're done and we think we've arrived, boy, we better get on our faces before a holy and sovereign God. A third reason to gather together with a local church is to accomplish things that you can't accomplish on your own. How many of us could go plant a church solo? How many of us could send missionaries to Africa all by ourselves? None of us. I don't know, maybe you're hiding your money from me, but I don't know anybody that has that kind of money to support those kind of works. But when we come together as a body, when we pool our resources as teachers and leaders and childcare workers and people who take care of the grounds and people who clean the building, we pool our resources. Can we do a lot together? Absolutely. The church is absolutely vital because we can accomplish so much more together as a body than we can by ourselves. A reason why we need the church is discipline. You may not understand it, but every one of us needs spiritual discipline. Imagine a 15-year-old young man. 15-year-old, one day mom and dad comes, hands him a bunch of money, the keys to the car, the keys to the house, says, hey, we're moving to the Bahamas. Good luck. It's all yours. Where's that young man likely to end up? It's not going to be pretty. Now compare that same 15-year-old young man with mom and dad who says, we love you, and when you get in trouble, we're going to discipline you. We're going to help you grow. We're going to help you become a fine young man who knows right and wrong and knows how to live and be a man. Just compare the two paths. What's the difference? Discipline. Loving discipline in which a parent would say, I love you enough to not allow you to go down that path. And that's the picture of the church. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go read Matthew chapter 18. There is a high standard in the body, and we're to hold one another to that standard. When we see sin, guess what? We don't get to wipe it under the rug. We lovingly help each other be disciplined to grow in maturity and obedience to Christ. A fifth reason is just to simply do life together. To simply do life together. How many of you could attest this morning that life is hard? What is the book? Life is full of trouble. Life is difficult, and then what? You die. Well, that's almost the summation of life, isn't it? Life's hard, then you die. I don't know about you, but I want people in my life to help me. I want people that I can link arms with and say, hey, you know what? Life's hard, but I know you're next to me, and it's much easier with you here. That's the picture of the body of Christ, to weep together and rejoice together. To do life together, to be united with one another, to bear burdens together. We want to be a church missionally that points people to God. We want to be a people who points people to the church. And then lastly, and I'll wrap it up, that we are a church that points people to the mission field. And this is the Great Commission. In fact, I would challenge the modern thinking of the church today. The modern thinking of the church today is this. Here's how most churches are structured. Here's the mentality, missionally. Church, that's you. Go wherever you go this week and try to invite somebody to come back with you next week so that they might hear me preach at them. That is the mission of the local church in almost all of America today. Here is the biblical mandate of the Great Commission. Church, grow. Be equipped, be prepared to go wherever you go and point people to Christ. It's actually you pointing people to Christ so that I think if the church would be who the church has called it to be, God has called it to be, we would see people come on a Sunday morning and Richard says, John, I was golfing this week and I don't know if you even golf, Richard, do you? No. So this is a great illustration because it's completely not right. Richard says, John, I was golfing this week and I was paired up with this guy named Tom, and me and Tom got to talking, and I felt like This man was lost. And so, you know what? I prayed for an opportunity. I shared the gospel with Tom. You know what? Tom accepted the Lord. Tom said, I need to be saved. I need a Savior. I'm lost. I'm headed for hell. I believe upon Christ Jesus. And Tom's with me today. Tom would like to be baptized. And I've told him all about our church. And I've explained to him the benefits of the church and the necessity to be linked to the church. He'd like to be baptized, and he would like to. I've already told him about the necessity of growing and becoming a disciple maker, and he's all in. I've showed him the scripture. He'd like to be baptized and become part of our church family so that he can be raised up and prepared to go do exactly what I've done. I think that should be the pattern of the local church. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church and they said, yeah, I'll be at church? Anybody ever done that? How many times have you invited somebody to church, they said, told you they'd be at church, and they never came to church? Almost every time. People just will tell you whatever you want to hear just to get you to leave them alone. If they're willing to come to church, if they're really willing, they're willing at that very moment to hear about Christ. Take Christ to them. Preach Christ to their hearts. Call them to repentance and faith in Christ. And if they accept Christ, bring them to church and say, hey guys, I think I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. I think it really works. How many of you believe the gospel really works? The gospel works. The question is this: are we working the gospel? Most of us aren't. So the goal of this is to point people to God through Christ, point them to the church to be edified, to be built up, to be encouraged, to grow in Christ, and then lastly, to point them to the mission field. If I had to pick one verse that would just describe my heart's desire missionally, as a believer, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There Paul says this: what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is the simplicity of kingdom advancement. That is the simplicity of spreading the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, hey, the things that you've heard me teach to other people, take those same things that I've taught to those other people. You teach them to other people who will then be able to teach them to other people who will then be able to teach them to other people. And you get the idea. 2,000 years later, here's the church. And how are we in existence today? Faithful people who have been faithful to preach and teach the things that have been passed on from generation to generation. So I ask you this question this morning. Who knows and has been instructed in the things of God because you have taken the time to make disciples of Jesus? Who could you say right now, I have invested my life in them? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's another student at school. I don't know. Maybe this one of you say, it's nobody. Because I've never been challenged to actually be and do what God has called us to do, to go disciple, to teach others. Friends, that is the goal. I can speak on behalf of our elders this morning. That is the goal, to say we are a church that exists missionally for one thing: to see followers of Jesus become mature disciples of Christ that are able and willing to walk off this campus, drive off this campus, and to go wherever God has you to disciples others. You might be asking, well, I guess I need to start looking for my mission field. Is it Africa? Asia? Australia? They got some pretty beaches in Australia. Maybe we need to go to Australia and be missionaries. Maybe this morning you say, where's my mission field, preacher? Where do I go do this? Well, you want a quick, short answer? Wherever you go tomorrow. That's your mission field. Are you a student? I challenge you to go into your school tomorrow and say, this is my mission field. I am commissioned. I am commanded. By the way, that's why we call it the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. I am commanded. It's an imperative. Jesus says, go and teach them, disciple them, make followers of Jesus. Do you work? Do you have a job? When you set foot on your place of employment, that is your mission field. Do you have a home? Do you have children? Do you have a wife, a husband? That is your mission field. Do you have a hobby? Do you play golf? Do you play tennis? Mission field. Do you shop? How many go to HEB? Come on, y'all know you go to HEB. Everybody here is like, HEB, they can have my paycheck. How many of us, be honest, how many of us, some of us get our paycheck from HEB, don't we? How many of us walk into HEB and say, God, this is your mission field. There are people here who are lost that need Christ. And what if I meet somebody here? What if, God, you ordain an opportunity? Are you really willing and ready to say, okay, God, I'll have that conversation? Walmart. Wherever we go, the gas station, are we willing? Are we prepared? How many this morning, without raising any hands, would say, I'm ready. I know how to go and make disciples. Well, I'm going to guess, because I've asked that question before, and most people say, I don't have a clue of how to make disciples. I don't know how to do this thing. Well, the next 5 weeks, that's going to kind of be our process. We're going to begin to kind of lay out a pattern. It's not a magical pill. It's not a magical process. It's just a pattern. Most people say, I don't share the gospel. You ask them why they don't share the gospel, you know what they say? I don't know how. So you give them a tool. You give them a way. It's better to have some kind of faulty tool to help them share the gospel than to say, I'm just not going to share the gospel at all, right? Well, there's no perfect pattern to make disciples, to go disciple others. So we're going to try the best we can, by the grace of God, to give us a pattern, a tool that we'd say, God, I want to make disciples. I don't know how to do it, so I'm going to try to be prepared and then go do this thing you've called me to do. That's all it is. And then we're going to encourage one another. We're going to love each other. We're going to say, grow. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be gathered faithfully, that we might grow to maturity and we might be people who take the gospel to those that God has put in our lives around us to disciple them. You'll notice that picture. If it's back up there somewhere. Does the pattern ever end? Does the cycle ever end? There's a name for that. I can't remember what they call a graph like that. I won't even try to pretend like I know what it is. But it never ends. So we live, we exist to point people to God wherever God's put us. If we see people respond to the gospel, we point them to the church. We point them to God's people. We explain to them the value of the church. And then we the church grows them and helps them be equipped and prepared to point them out to the mission field. This, all of a sudden, the workers in the fields, they're not so few, right? Jesus said the fields are, they're ready for harvest, but the workers are few. And so what do? We go out and we call people in, we train them, we equip them, and we send them out, so there might be more workers to point others to Christ, to point them continually to the church, that we would be faithful to the Great Commission. Let me close by saying this. Missionally speaking, now there's a lot of commands that God gives us to love people, to worship Him. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the mission of the Christian life. There is one mission, and this is it. To take the gospel to all of creation and disciple people. That's the mission. That's it in a nutshell. And I am convinced, church, please listen to me. If you've tuned out, tune back in just for a minute. I am convinced that one day, if you're a believer, we're going to stand before the King of Kings and we're going to give an account to how we were obedient to that commission. It's not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you get some time or, you know, if you can work this into your plans at some point, go and try to do this. He said, this is my will. This is my command. This is an imperative. Go do this, church. And so here's the reality. I'm not willing to go to bed at night saying, I don't think these people know how to make disciples. And I'm okay with saying, hey, they're going to go and they're going to meet Jesus one day and they're going to get an account for something they didn't even know how to do or really knew the expectations or the weight of the expectation. So here's the deal. You are more than welcome to say, you know, I'm not in. I'm not interested. I don't care. I can't speak for all the elders. I think I can speak for them. That will not deter us from saying we will pour our hearts, our lives, our energy into becoming a church who is serious about equipping people to be disciple makers. On that little screen up there, that little graph up there, right in the middle, you saw three words. It is our desire to be a church who is disciples making disciples. That's our goal. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, point blank, I'm going to look you in the eye, and I'm going to ask you this morning, are you willing to say, I'm willing to be faithful to what God has called us to do? I'm not ready. I'll admit that. I don't know anything about it. That's okay. I'm not asking you to be ready. I'm asking you to say, I'm in. I'm ready to be equipped. I'm ready to be trained. I'm ready to be prepared that I could go and feel confident that I could take people and point them to biblical truths
to connect them to God, to point them to God, to point them to the church, to, so that they could be matured and enter the rank and file of making disciples. I would ask you this morning, are you in? Honestly, in your heart, are you in? I pray that every one of us would come on board, that we would commit before God that we are going to seriously invest in the Great Commission, and then stand in awe and wonder when God blesses a church that is willing to do things the way He's called us to do them. That we would be disciples making disciples. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise You. God, I feel as if we have been raised in a generation. Speaking for myself, I feel like I've been raised in a generation where church is something that we just simply do. We just simply go to some services and do a little work when we're asked to do something above and beyond just showing up. And God, I'm convinced that You are calling to Your people in this very moment, not just in this church, but I would say You are calling to Your people, every person that names Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to stop in our tracks, to be reminded and reevaluate upon what You have commissioned us to do. And God, I know what I am saying this morning from Your word. It seems so against the grain. We have, all of us, probably been raised in churches where we have been taught this mentality that, well, let's start some ministries and get people doing something, that they'll show up and just keep things busy, keep doing things, all many times resulting in very little, if any, growth in Christ. And God, I pray that You would do a work in this church, in this people, that You would stir our hearts, Lord God, that You would grant us repentance. God, that You would grant us a willingness to say, maybe we've gone off course. Maybe mission creep has crept in and we are far from where we need to be as the people of God, called to be about the mission of God. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning at this very moment, God, that You would reveal to us, beginning in our homes with our spouses and our children, are we making disciples in our homes? God, I pray that You would enable us and empower us. God, we live in a culture where we chase everything under the sun, neglecting the very work that You've called us to do as followers of Jesus. Father, I pray that You would begin something this morning in our hearts, in this church, that would not just be a momentary thing, but Lord God, that would be a major shift in why we exist as a body of believers. God, I submit my life, the elders submit their work and their time, and I just put these people at Your feet, and I ask You, oh God, do a work that only You can do. Protect us from ourselves. Help us to be people who are willing to deny self, pick up cross, and come follow Jesus. Lord God, we praise You. We love You. We offer all this in Jesus' name.